If you'd like to follow along in the reading of the Word of God, we are still in Matthew chapter 9 this morning, reading the first 9 verses there. Give your attention now, as this is a reading of God's Holy Word. Remember, the Bible is not a book that has the Word of God scattered in it, but it is the Word of God. It is inspired, inerrant, infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Matthew 9. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And Jesus passed from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. So far in the reading of the Word, the grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of our God remains forever. Let's approach the throne of grace once again. Let's pray. Our Father, we have worshipped You in various ways this morning already. We would now worship by hearing, and hearing by the Word, and that Word by one of Your servants. You have ordained that by the mouth of one man, to the heart of those who believe, the power of God to the saving of sinners and building up of the saints would go forward. So bless now the speaker and the hearers to the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, what are you looking for from Christianity? What do you want from Jesus? And what would change if Jesus did a miracle in your presence? Let's think about it another way. Did you become a Christian so you could get a job? Did you become a Christian so you could find a spouse? Did you become a Christian because you want to be healthy or to be happy? Is the church telling people simply about telling people about Jesus simply to add to its membership rules, so we can start a building project and build a new building, a bigger ministry? Are missions being done simply so that we can help other places and other people find peace in their culture? Is that why we send out missionaries? Why did Jesus do miracles? He did many miracles, amazing miracles. And as we've said in the last couple of sermons, is that why He came into the world? Miracles show the power of God, the power of Christ over all things. We saw previously, Jesus said to the wind and the waves, "Be still," and the storm was quieted. We've seen miracles that show the compassion that Jesus had for people. In fact, Mark 1, verse 41 says just that. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I am willing, be cleansed. In other words, he healed, in that case, if you will, the sympathy of Christ for the trials and affliction, and he demonstrates his power. Miracles show the connection between the natural world and the supernatural things of the Spirit of God. Jesus is called the bread of heaven, and he comes and feeds 5,000 plus or minus from a couple of fish and a little bit of bread. And all these things were done to show who Jesus is. But all of those things together, the miracles were not the main point of the gospel. This man's friends bring him to Jesus for healing. Why? Well, pretty obvious that they had either heard or seen miracles. But there is something much more powerful going on here than just having a man healed. May the Lord open our eyes this morning to the real problem and the only solution to that problem as we consider sin is a great evil, faith is a great blessing, and Christ is a great Savior. Sin is a great evil. He crossed over. Remember where we're just finishing. He just told the winds and the waves to be still, cast out a bunch of demons. They got back in the boat. Here they come across to this area. They brought this man. What does the Lord say to him? Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. There seems to be a pretty big difference, isn't there, between the visible and the invisible, between the physical and the spirit. Jesus has shown the power that Jesus has over the natural world. We saw in chapter 8 that just with a touch of his hand, the leper is healed. Not even with his physical presence, if you remember, with just a word, the centurion's servant recovers. Goes into Peter's house, and with just a touch of her hand, Peter's mother-in-law, the fever illness breaks. And if that is not enough, he told the wind and the waves to be quiet. Cast out demons from a whole herd of hogs. So he has power over all these things, the visible and the invisible. Spirits, demons, they obey his will, his word. All of these things were a very practical, physical example, demonstration of his power over the natural world and over the things of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the physical world around you should not be the only thing that matters to you. Scripture tells us pretty clearly, 1 Corinthians 7:31, the form of this world is passing away. That Greek word there is scheme. The structure, the world as we know it, is passing away. In other words, we could say it this way, couldn't we? There's more to this world than meets the eye. You know that, right? The physical is not all there is. However, couldn't we all say, on some level, physical problems are pressing problems? They seem to get our attention, our time, our resources, our emotional energy. But physical problems are not your main problem. What is the root of misery? It's not the affliction that's come our way, the physical struggle that we find ourselves in. It is rather guilt and pollution of the human heart. Or we might say it this way, the evil that separates you from your Maker. That's a much bigger problem than the fact that you need a new career or you're looking for a spouse. You're wondering if you should do this, that, or the other thing. Sin is your big problem. When sin came into the heart of man, the consequences of that sin came into the world. I remind you, Adam and Eve had this wonderful relationship with God. Sin comes into the world. What's one of the first things they do? They're hiding from God. They're trying to get away from Him. They're making excuses. The woman you gave me. The devil made me do it. It's not my fault. And what else came into the world? Death. There's a part of me that kind of wants to answer that question every time I hear it. How did he die? Sin. What did he die of? Sin. Because all of those afflictions that we deal with in this life are a consequence of sin coming into the world. Christ goes deeper than the physical and the outward world. He came to deal with the matter of the heart. That's the heart of the matter. And he goes right to it. They physically bring this man on a mat, on a bed, some kind of a cot. They put him right before Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Son, why did Jesus not say something else? Why didn't he say, son, this is your lucky lottery day of healing. You're about to get healed. Why did he not say, be of good cheer. You're about to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. And all your problems are going to go away because you came to me. No, he says, your sins are forgiven you. You see, sin is the soul. Sin in the soul is the main reason for the terrible condition of the physical world. God's magnificent creation and the crown of that creation, human being, is a temple lying in ruins. Why? Because of sin. Why does Jesus come? To restore that temple. He didn't come to free your body from the physical consequences of sin. Rather, Christ came to set you free from the power of sin in this present life and the presence of sin one day in glory and the penalty of sin. You don't have to pay for your sin. That ought to astound you. Be of good cheer, believer. By faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven you, blotted out completely and forever. That's where Jesus starts with this man. What does the Bible tell us? Psalm 103, verse 12. So far has He removed our transgressions from us. We just thought about that verse. He's removed our sins from us. Isaiah 1, verse 18. We're all familiar with this verse. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Return to the Lord, for He will abundantly pardon. Jeremiah 31, 34. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. One more. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our iniquities. Brothers and sisters, sin is a great evil. It is the biggest problem you have. But be of good cheer. Faith is a great blessing. They brought Him on a bed to Jesus. Four people. We don't know if they were friends, relatives, but they bring this man to Jesus. The man was so sick, so unable, if you will, that he couldn't get to Jesus on his own. He needs help. We don't know if he said to his friends, "Take me to Jesus." But he couldn't get there. We don't know, but his friends must have either, again, seen or heard about the healing power of Jesus. Because they're not going to Caiaphas. They're going to Jesus. And they act Him on that faith. They believe what they've heard, what they've seen. They act on that faith. Notice that Jesus comments on whose faith? The man on the cross? No, their faith. They believed and acted on that belief, and they bring that man to Jesus. Interesting. They don't say anything, as far as we know. The man doesn't say anything, but they brought him, according to Mark and Luke, they lowered him through a roof. There were so many people around the house, they couldn't get in. And you might say, well, how come Matthew's story is different from Mark and Luke? You've got a pencil and a pen, you want to write down the profound answer? Here's the profound, why is Matthew different from Mark and Luke? Because it's Matthew! Okay, let's move on. There are explanations, but the Lord has used these different sources to tell the story, and sometimes they don't tell all the details or in exactly the same order as each other. But this is that story. They went up on this flat roof. They opened a hole. They dropped Jesus, they dropped this man down on ropes or something right in front of Jesus. Without a word, their actions express their faith. These friends not only believe whatever it is they've heard about Christ, they act on that faith. Brothers and sisters, I think there are a couple of lessons here. We ought to never give up your faith in the Lord Jesus. To save that person you've been praying for, thinking about. But further than that, act on it. You've been praying about so and so. Have you ever invited them to church? You understand this was no experiment? The four friends were not saying, well, maybe Jesus could do something. That's not what they were doing. They come with an expectation, faith. They put him right in front of Jesus. I do wonder if the very first thing they heard, son, your sins are forgiven you, if one of them wanted to go, wait, that's not why we put him in front of you. They don't, because why? Well, all of a sudden, at once, the scribes said within themselves. You understand what's going on here? They didn't say it out loud. They thought it. They were thinking it. This man blasphemes. They didn't say it out loud. Don't miss verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Why? Well, why do they think it? Well, because he had said, son, your sins are forgiven you. That was the blasphemy. By the way, they don't start a debate with Jesus. They don't say, I'd like to make a point. They don't even make a public statement about Jewish law. But they thought. What an amazing thing. Jesus knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows if you have faith or not. Aren't you glad that I don't know what you're thinking right now? Aren't you glad that Mom doesn't know what you're thinking right now? Don't nod your head. Brothers and sisters, this statement is telling us the Lord knows our every thought. That ought to humble us. Nothing can be hid. 1 Corinthians 4:5. The Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. You understand that the Lord knows you? All of you personally and all of you collectively? He knows you? Why were they upset with Jesus? They were upset with Jesus because he said, your sins are forgiven you. Mark chapter 2 adds this, who can forgive sins but God alone? That's what they were thinking. Wait a minute, who forgives sins? Only God. And here's this Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven. Why were they upset? Because Jesus is saying that he is God. There's a couple of different ways that this has come out in the past. The C.S. Lewis has a famous quote, I think, of it. And either Jesus is right, true, or he's blaspheming. Or, C.S. Lewis said, or he's insane. Or he's a liar. It can't be all those things. They are accusing Jesus of being a fake, a phony, a false god, a blasphemer. They do not believe. They do not have faith. And Jesus says, this is evil. This is wrong. In fact, he says, which is easier? To say to this man, rise up and walk, or to say, your sins are forgiven you? In the crux of the text, if you will, but verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. What does he do? He basically says both things, doesn't he? Your sins are forgiven, rise up and walk. Because it takes divine power to accomplish either one. So that you may know. The person standing here not only has power to forgive sins, is God, has power over nature, rise up and walk. And verse 7, he arose and departed to his house. There is, through Jesus Christ, a complete and full healing. And forgiveness takes place. Why? Because the man believed Jesus and acted on his faith. He doesn't lie on the bed and say, well, wait a minute, are you really God? Can I theologically prove that? I haven't read the latest treatise on that. No, he believes Jesus. And he physically does what Jesus told him to do. Brothers and sisters, this Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He says that in Matthew 28. He can heal the body. And the bigger problem of sin, he forgives. What gives Jesus such power? Well, it's his life of perfect obedience to the law and to the will of his Father, which is what? To suffer as the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary, to become sin for us, that we might become the children of God. He hasn't done that yet, but that saving work is about to be done. Shows you, in fact, that there's a Savior before Calvary. His name is Jesus. It's the same Savior in the Old Testament. Even though the cross hasn't happened yet. And we're looking back at the Savior who has accomplished that salvation. Matthew 8, verse 17, just a little bit ago. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. By the way, what's Matthew quoting there? Isaiah. The Old Testament. Jesus paid your debt to sin. Your biggest problem. Jesus did not come into the world to get you a job. You got a job? Praise God for it. He didn't come to get you a spouse. Praise God for your spouse. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's not why he came. He didn't come to heal you from all of your afflictions. He came into the world to save sinners. And he alone has the power to forgive. Listen, Christian, member of Emmanuel Chapel, listen, visitors that I don't know very well, those who have heard all this before, We were born sinners. We are sinners on the day we come to Christ. And we continue to be sinners as long as we live. And we will be sinners when we are about to die. And at every point, we owe everything to the blood of Christ. There's no hope without it. There's no hope without His perfect obedience to the law of God. There's no hope without His death on the cross. Listen, there's no hope in trying harder. There's no hope in working better, more efficiently. There's no hope in giving more to the church, serving on a committee. But God has sent His only Son, Jesus Christ. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. There is hope in that. That's the gospel. Not that God will take away all your affliction, the thorn in your flesh. God and I are having an argument these days. I haven't heard a voice that said, "Stop asking," or "You're going to keep the thorn for the rest of your life." So we're still arguing. But that's not why He came, to take away our afflictions. He came to forgive our sins. The hope is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be of good cheer, because your sins are forgiven you. That's the gospel. The question is, do you believe that? Believe what the gospel says. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. What a dramatic picture. And let this friend down through a hole in a house. He stands up and walks. And the religious leaders, what do they want to do? Argue. Complain. Find fault. Jesus says, "I have the power to forgive his sins and to make him walk." Do you believe that? I pray that you do. Go in peace and walk worthy of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we do come in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you for the power that He has displayed over nature, over spirits, and over the problem of sin and death. We thank you that He lives and ever lives to make intercession for us. Father, help us to look to Jesus, our all in all, and to walk worthy of this high calling, being Christians, little Christs, reflections of the Son of God. Can't do it without His presence, without the Spirit. And hear our prayers for both. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.